Foundations Lesson Number 5, The Baptism in the Holy Spirit, Part 3. Continuing on to page 2 of our outline, the blessings of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Once a believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they have the blessing of being able to use their new language in prayer. Speaking in tongues is, first and foremost, a wonderful tool of communication between the believer and God. It's designed to be a relational blessing. Some people tend to focus on the language being spoken, but God's emphasis is always relational. When we are communing with God in prayer, whether our heart is full of worship or praise, adoration, burden for a lost soul, sorrow, or anything else, we can talk to the Almighty in the language given by the Holy Spirit, which expresses our hearts with perfect heavenly vocabulary. And you can't beat that. Another blessing we receive is the greater fullness in God that He pours out on us. After all, twice the term filled with the Spirit is used to describe the Holy Spirit baptism. What believer wouldn't want to be filled with more of God? I can't think of any greater blessing for a believer to receive. And, as we have already mentioned, various gifts of the Spirit could possibly be received. It's good to remember that gifts from the Lord are designed to help us be a blessing to others. Everything in the kingdom of God is a matter of God first, others second, and self last. Gifts from the Lord are no exception. But being able to bless others, being able to see them somehow prosper and grow in the Lord, to become all they have been created to be, is in itself a huge blessing. Then, it's also necessary to mention that there's been opposition to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is Roman numeral 6 on our outline. Historically, there seem to be two primary reasons for this opposition. Whether we like it or not, the experience of someone speaking in a language they don't understand isn't natural. How many friends or acquaintances do you have who have walked down the sidewalk speaking in a language they don't understand? Some folks consider that just plain weird. And because some folks consider that weird, some Christians may initially feel like they're being weird. As believers, we have to be careful to embrace God's value system instead of the world's value system. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." As one preacher has said, there's good weird and there's bad weird. This is good weird. We can chuckle at that statement, but nothing God has done or ever will do can be improved upon. Nothing. So, if He has decided that His followers get to speak in languages they don't understand, then that's best for everyone. Period. By the way, the more you and I grow in God, the more we may have to learn to embrace the uncomfortable. That's part of our curriculum in getting to know God better and better. We have to be careful not to make an idol out of being comfortable. Those people who care more about being comfortable than they do about pleasing God, they're not going to want to speak in tongues. Then, because they care more about their own comfort than they do about submitting to God, they will persecute those believers who are submitted to God. Those speaking in tongues will, by their actions, testify to their own consciences that that's what they should be doing too. So that's where the opposition comes from. When I was a brand new believer, I think I'd gotten saved maybe 2 weeks earlier, I was reading a book that included a prayer to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As I was reading that prayer, now mind you, I was not praying the prayer, I was simply reading it, I felt something welling up inside of me ready to come out. So I slammed the book shut and said, "No, I'm not ready for that." Handling it that way was, of course, a huge mistake. Resisting God is never a good idea. Graciously, about a week later, God did still baptize me in the Holy Spirit. His love endures forever, and His mercies are new every morning. But the greatest way we can please God is simply to submit to whatever He wants, to provide the Almighty with zero resistance, whether we're comfortable with what He wants or not. Another reason that there's been opposition to the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that the kingdom of darkness opposes the power of God being manifested. You would think that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that people would have been convinced that he was from God. You would think that they would have acknowledged that it could only have been God's power that brought a man back to life who had been dead for 4 days. You would think that they would have been much more ready to support him, believe him, and follow him. Some did, but others opposed him and persecuted him more fiercely, more intensely than ever before. Why? Because the kingdom of darkness hates the power of God being manifested. God's power is a threat to the devil. The more God's power flows through us to help a lost and dying world, the more opposition we will face from the kingdom of darkness. Then, Roman numeral 7 on our outline deals with the importance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in Acts chapter 8 that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The next verse tells us that when Peter and John arrived, they prayed for the newly saved Samaritans to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically why the apostles sent Peter and John, but it certainly could have been because they wanted to make sure that these new believers had been properly clothed with power from on high. That is important. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Here, the Bible makes it plain that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are being commanded to do so, which means we have responsibility in making sure that it gets done. I'd also like to point out that the verb tense in the original Greek language is that of a continuous action in the present. What that means is that the idea conveyed is that of our needing to be continuously filled. Again, I'd like to mention that no matter how much you've received from the Lord, there's more available. You and I have to meet the requirements to receive the more, but there is more available. Next, we see that the baptism in the Holy Spirit can be received through the laying on of hands, or it can be received sovereignly without the laying on of hands. In Acts 8, Peter and John prayed for the Samaritan believers, placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, a disciple named Ananias placed his hands on Saul so that he might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, after the 12 disciples in Ephesus had been water baptized, Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. So we see that God will, at times, be pleased to have Spirit-filled believers minister to others, helping them to receive the baptism in the Spirit. But God is not restricted to using that method. He's God. He does whatever pleases Him. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, no one laid hands on the 120 believers in the upper room when they were filled with the Spirit in verse 4. And at Cornelius' house in Acts 10, no one laid hands on the Gentiles when the Holy Spirit came on them, when they believed the message Peter was preaching. So God has shown us in His Word that believers can receive the Holy Spirit baptism either way. Lastly on our outline, the preparation for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is Roman numeral number 9. In this section, I'm trying to help anyone who has not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit to receive this gift that the Father has promised, to be clothed with power from on high. Most Christians I've ever met really do want to please God. They want to serve God and know God better. And if there's anything that God has for them that would help them to live for the Lord better, they want it. And I want to help them. So let's take a look at the outline. First, anyone who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit has to be saved first. I think we've already covered that. Next, having a strong desire to know God, love God, and please God is important. Some Christians are, unfortunately, still worldly. Even the Apostle Paul had to address such people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. He writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Worldliness is simply a matter of focusing so completely on the realm that is seen that it does not consider the realm that is unseen. In other words, it focuses so completely on the physical realm that it does not consider the spiritual realm. As a result, worldliness simply leaves God out of the picture. Its real passion and priorities on the things of this life, the things of this world, not the things of eternity. And the book of James tells us that worldliness is a hindrance to prayer. James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So this is a good time for us to check our motives. Do we want more of God so that we can be more successful in business? More popular? More comfortable? More respected? Or do we want more of God in order to please Him, in order to advance His kingdom, in order to bring glory and honor to His name? As the book of James tells us, having godly motives helps us receive. Then, it's also a good idea to renounce any past involvement in the occult or the demonic realm. All supernatural activity is either of the kingdom of God or it is of the kingdom of darkness. So, if some activity is supernatural but not connected to Jesus Christ, it is of the kingdom of darkness. This includes such things as seances, playing with Ouija boards, casting spells, seeking guidance from horoscopes, psychics, or mediums, and playing with tarot cards, to name a few. Anyone who is engaged in such activity in the past should tell God they are sorry and renounce their involvement in those things. Next, please understand that the Holy Spirit will not force you to speak in tongues. Some well-meaning believers just wait for God to overpower them as with a bolt of lightning. Very, very rarely will God overpower anyone. Almost always, He's looking for our submission and our cooperation. When I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'd come to the place of mind and heart where I believed that the promise was for me, and I believed that God would fill me if I asked Him to. I strongly believed that if I went upstairs to my dorm room, locked the door behind me, sat in the chair at my desk, opened the book I had, and read the prayer to receive, that God would fill me and that I would speak in other tongues. I was convinced that God would do His part if I did my part, and it happened just as I believed it would. I had to open my mouth to speak, but God provided the words. Also, I'd like to encourage you not to speak in English or whatever your main language is. It's impossible to be speaking two languages at the same time. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Speaking in tongues, like everything else in the kingdom of God, is a matter of faith. Our part is to have the inner conviction, the firm belief that God will fill our mouth with the words that only He can provide. So, believing, we open our mouth to speak. God does the rest. But when we open our mouth, we can't be speaking a known language because it's not possible to be speaking two languages simultaneously. Please also realize that strong emotions may or may not be involved. I encourage you to leave that up to God. Some people have great emotional experiences when they get filled with the Spirit. Others just go off and do their laundry or something. In the kingdom of God, we live by faith not by feelings. I'd also like to encourage you that sometimes perseverance is necessary. In a perfect world, everybody receives the blessing of God immediately when they ask. Experience, however, shows us that it doesn't always happen that way. Even Jesus taught us that we should not give up when we pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Jesus would not have taught us to be persistent in prayer if it were never necessary. Some people wonder, why? That's a good question, and there may be a great variety of possible answers. But in Christ, it's better to focus on the solution than the problem. The solution in this case is simple. Keep on seeking, keep on trusting, and keep on asking until the answer comes. There was a couple we knew years ago. She had a strong desire to receive the baptism in the Spirit, so she would often go up front in church to get prayed for when there was a call to be filled with the Spirit. I believe it was about 2 months that went by like that, and she would agonize about why she hadn't received yet. Finally, one day in her house, she got down on the floor and said, "God, I'm not getting up from this spot until you fill me with your Spirit." That was around noon. At 2:30, she remembered that she had committed herself to some responsibility at 3 p.m. So she said, "God, we've only got 30 more minutes here." At 2:55 p.m., God filled her with His Spirit and she spoke in tongues rejoicing. Not long after that, her husband decided that he really needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so he went up front at church after a Sunday evening message to get prayed for. Just a minute or two later, he came back to his wife in the pew, smiling because he had received the baptism. His wife told us later, jokingly, that she said to God, "That's not fair." Why did she have to struggle and agonize, but for him, the blessing came effortlessly? I don't know, but I do know that her perseverance was rewarded. A man named Mike was prayed for several times to receive the Holy Spirit baptism, but nothing ever happened. Then one day, as he was riding home from work in his truck, and he wasn't even praying or anything, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power, and he started speaking in tongues. When it happens that emphatically, you might want to pull over to the side of the road like Mike did so that you don't get into an accident. Another man was also prayed for several times with the laying on of hands, but he never received. One night at midnight, he woke himself up out of a sound sleep because he was speaking in tongues. For him, the tongues lasted about an hour. About 3 days before I received the baptism of the Spirit, some well-meaning believers had me sit in a chair and laid hands on me to receive. Nothing happened. In my case, being very distracted with what was happening probably had something to do with my not receiving. Either way, I didn't lose hope, kept on asking and trusting God, and He did fill me just a few days later. So I encourage you to ask God, to pray, and to believe. You can and will be filled with the Spirit because God is faithful and His promises are always reliable. Relax and be confident. It will happen. Trust the Lord. He is trustworthy. At the bottom of page 2 on the outline, I've included a sample prayer you can use to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Feel free to use it or, instead, to use your own words, whatever works best for you. Before ending this lesson, I would like to read 3 passages of Scripture to encourage you. The first one from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 17 says, Jesus is speaking and he says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Acts 2:38 and 39, Peter preaching, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Last scripture, Luke 11:9-13. Jesus is speaking. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. God bless you all.